This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. A warm welcome on a cold morning. And on that note, as you notice, it's a bit chilly in here. There's going to be someone coming later to do a little bit of maintenance work, so don't be too distracted, but it'll help. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship. I'm Drew Jelgerheis. I serve as an elder here at Christ Church. We gather today not just as individuals, but as part of the family of God united in faith. As we prepare our hearts to receive his words and be led by the Spirit, let us remember the words of Scripture. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. After the service, there are several opportunities to join in the Adult Institute sessions. I'd like to highlight one, which is a one-off this week, that will meet in the lounge focusing on church planting. An update of our work to date and plans for the future will be shared, along with a time of focused prayer for this important work of outreach in our community. We have a team of folks who are working together to move this initiative forward, and we would love to share our work and our plans. The harvest is plentiful. The need is for the willing hands and open hearts is great. Please reach out to me or anybody on our committee if you are unable to attend the session, but you'd like to know more regarding our church planting initiative. As we lift our voices in praise, let us be reminded of the awesome power of our God and focus on the words in the silent meditation from Psalm 93, verse 4. Let that truth resonate within us as we worship, knowing that we stand in the presence of a God greater than anything we can imagine. Let us open our hearts to his presence and allow his Spirit to fill us today. Let the worship begin.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Roger. I'm one of the pastors here. It is joy, and always is a joy, to worship alongside of you. And the beautiful thing about Christian worship is that God, who is gracious and holy, calls us to worship him, not by first getting ourselves our stuff together and be holy to come before him, but he does transform us through worship. Therefore, this is a place for us to come, wherever you are, with your suffering, with your heartache, with your shame, to bring it before God and let him be the one to bring you comfort, because he's our refuge and strength. So God calls us to worship from Psalm 46 this morning. Hear this call to worship. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Please rise in body or in spirit and turn in your bulletin. Let's sing together, Jesus, Strong and Kind. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are and your grace towards us in Christ Jesus. We pray that you will make your presence real to our hearts today, because that's what we most need. Meet us and transform us by your grace and power in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We now come to the point of our service we call, where God calls us to renewal through confession and forgiveness. And in Christ, confession of our sin and the receiving of forgiveness by faith is actually a gift to us, because none of us actually come today without our own sin that we bring, but also without being sinned against, because we live in a broken and dark world. Jesus calls us to confession and to receive his forgiveness as a way, as a process of transforming us as we come face to face with our sin, but more importantly, as we come to face to face with him, with his grace towards us. So let us come together as a body to confess our sin and bring our deepest secrets, you might say, before his throne of grace and receive grace as we need. So I will lead us in a time of a corporate prayer of a confession, and I will leave some time at the end for your own private time of confession before we conclude. So let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we can approach your throne of grace with confidence only because of what Jesus has done for us and who he is for us. We confess our sins before you, knowing that none of us can save ourselves, can really change ourselves. Only Christ and his grace can truly forgive us, make us holy, and give us the courage to confess, but also give us the grace we might receive forgiveness. So be with us as we come before you to confess our sins. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And please turn to your attention to your bulletin as we sing the song Isaiah 43. as we just sung together, and the truth from Isaiah 43, now receive this declaration of forgiveness from that very passage. I am he who blocks out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will now remember your sins. Amen. Please turn to the Trinity Hymnal, number 4, and let's rise in body and spirit, sing together. And on the final verse of the song, 46-year-olds are dismissed to the foyer for Christ Church worship. Let's sing together, stand in body or in spirit. Please remain standing as we read God's word for the sermon this morning. The passage on which the sermon is based is from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you and in your word, I pray that you will make our minds clear and our hearts humble and attentive to receive from your word what you will have us to learn and know. Be with Michael as he come to open the word to us. Speak through him with power and grace in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, Christ Church.
Good morning.
It's good as always to be with you. Today we are continuing in our sermon series through Mark's Gospel, where we're looking at Jesus and seeing how he is the brightest and the best. Our passage today picks up right on the tail of where we left off last week when Pastor Andrew preached through a series of kingdom parables for our missions conference. So we get Jesus here in a very familiar passage where he's calming the storm. And in this very familiar passage, we see on display both his humanity and his divinity. We see his humanity because he's tired. He had been teaching all day and he needed to take a nap. I think some of us can relate to that very much this morning. But we also see on display his divinity, because by a single word, he has the power to calm a storm that left professional fishermen trembling in their boots. So while this story is short and it's familiar, I think it leads us to ask a very important question, the same question that the disciples asked, which is, who then is this? Who then is this? Or in other words, who is Jesus? But while we're seeking to answer that question, I think there's another set of questions, a more emotional, deeper set of questions that come when we read a passage like this, and it's connected. What do I do when my fears are real and Jesus seems far off? What do I do when my fears are real and Jesus seems far off? What about those times when the storms of life are raging and Jesus doesn't seem to care? Many of us have asked those questions at different times in our life, and maybe you're even sitting here this morning asking those very questions because of something that you're going through. Maybe your marriage is falling apart, or you just lost your dream job, or someone you love, or maybe even you has been diagnosed with a sickness, or you're dying. These are very real fears. And I want to tell you up front that Jesus loves you too much to simply dismiss those fears as irrelevant. He cares about you more deeply than you know, and because of that, he is going to, through our text today, help us face our fears head on as we wrestle with the question, who is Jesus? And as we find the answer to that, my hope is that it will teach us what to do with our very real fears. So as we make our way through our text today, we're going to follow a very simple outline. You see it in your bulletin. We're going to look at a great storm, a great calm, and a great fear. And I repeated the word great because the text repeats the word great. It kind of highlights those different things throughout our passage. So that's the shape of what we're going to follow this morning. So let's start by looking at the great storm. The great storm. In verse 33, we see that Jesus has been teaching all day. And finally, it's evening. And he wants to get away from the crowd. So his disciples get a boat, and they put Jesus in it, and they take him just as he was, and they head to the other side of the sea. Now, lots been made of this phrase, just as he was, and I think there's a lot of mystery to it. I'm not exactly sure, to be honest, what Mark's point is with that phrase, and it's certainly apparent that the disciples have not yet grappled with all of who Jesus is, even though Mark, at the beginning of his gospel, tells us that it's the gospel of the Son of God. The disciples are still trying to understand that. They don't quite get it yet. But I think that maybe Mark puts this phrase right here, just as he was, to hint forward at the beautiful irony of the incarnation. What do I mean by that? I mean, the Son of God, who created everything that is by the very word of his power in the space of 6 days and then rested, not because he needed to, but to set a pattern of rest for us. This very Son of God became human and then needed to rest because he was tired. So here we have Jesus, the Son of God, exhausted and asleep in a boat where the disciples are sitting shoulder to shoulder, making their way across the sea when a great storm arises. Now, in order to understand the gravity of this storm, I mean, there's the actual level of it, the storm happening, but there's all of this background in the Old Testament, in the Jewish mind of the disciples, about what storms and seas and waters represented. And throughout Scripture, again and again, we get this picture of the sea, of the water, as symbolizing chaos and destruction. Chaos and destruction. In Genesis 1, the very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we see from there that God goes on to take this thing that is chaotic and unstructured, and he gives shape to it. And in his creativity, he organizes it so that we can benefit from this world that he's made. But then we see just a few chapters later, Genesis 6, after mankind continues to rebel again and again and the chaos of sin builds, what is God's response? He saves Noah and his family and he brings the destruction of a flood through water. We see similarly in Exodus that the people of Israel are in bondage in Egypt, and through Moses, God rescues his people. He parts the Red Sea. He has them walk on the dry ground, and then he brings those destructive waters on Pharaoh and his army so that they cannot chase and persecute the people of God. There's far more that could be said about this theme. That's just a sampling of this theme of chaos and destruction as it relates to water in the Bible. So all of that is in the disciples' mind, or at least it should be. Like, yes, we're fishermen and this is the sea, but this is the place of darkness and chaos, of danger. But that's not the only thing the disciples would have been thinking about in terms of water. They also would have known that God is sovereign over the waters, that he's in control of the chaos, that he's the one who saves his people from the storms. Why would they have known this? Because again, it's all throughout the Old Testament. Just again, a sampling. In Job 9, we read Job say this, "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea?" God is the one who created the waters. Thus, he's the one who has power over the sea. That's what we see in Isaiah 50. It says, "Behold," listen to the imagery here, "Behold, by my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst." Bible uses interesting, vivid imagery sometimes to convey deep truth that God is in control over the sea and the chaos. And we see that even more on full display in Psalm 107. Just a piece of it. We're actually going to sing it later as a song after the sermon. But listen to this recounting of the way that God meets his people who are perishing with his saving power. It says this, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders." This God who saves his people from the waters is the God that's in the minds of the disciples when they meet their fears on the sea. And yet, they're still coming to terms with what to do with their fear. They're still coming to terms with who Jesus is. One more place in the Old Testament that would have informed their thinking was a story that's very similar to this one, and we'll kind of pick up the threads as we go along. It's the well-known story of Jonah. Except instead of disciples, we have Jonah, a rogue prophet, going in a boat with pagan sailors. Again, these are professional fishermen, professional sailors, who know the difference between just the rocking of a boat that's normal and we're going to die from this storm. And it's interesting, these sailors, they try to figure out what to do, and they ask Jonah if he has a God to pray to. They have fear, but they know that somehow the Almighty is going to come into this situation. They are hoping for a powerful God. More on that later. But what do we see now from this part of our story? We see that the storms of life are going to come. They're going to come. They're going to come either from our sin or as a result of suffering living in a broken world. The point of this story is not that fear is irrelevant and storms will never come our way. We know that's not true. That's not the world we live in. That's not the reality that we experience. So to be a faithful Christian is not to be someone who dismisses all of our fears. To be a faithful Christian is not someone who pretends like the storms don't exist. We need to recognize they will come. But our God is more powerful than the storms. Our God is more powerful than the storms. We all have seen that at different points. Those of us who trust Jesus have seen that at different points in our life. What are those moments that you can look back on, where you can see the power and the faithful hand of God at work in your life. We need to remember them. That's what Psalm 107 is about. It's about recounting the works of God. Why do we recount them? Yes, so that we can praise Him, but also for our sake, because we forget. Fear gives us spiritual amnesia. We forget all that God has done. So the storms will come, and we have a God who's more powerful than the storms. Great, end of sermon, let's go home. But wait, the story continues. In response to the great storm, we see Jesus address it by bringing a great calm. A great calm. We see that we pick up in verse 38, where Jesus is asleep in the midst of this storm where the water is going everywhere and the disciples are terrified. And they wake him up and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. A few things that are helpful to note here. One, we don't see the word fear mentioned, but it's obvious that the disciples are acting out of a place of fear. Again, I think it's easy for us to go to a place where we think, because Scripture addresses fear so much, that fear is inherently sinful. But I don't think that's true. Yes, it's true that the command, "Do not fear," happens so frequently in the Bible. I believe it's 365 times. Don't quote me on that, but I think that's true, which works well with the number of days in a year, because we need it as a constant reminder. But fear is not inherently sinful. Fear is a right response to something we love being threatened. Whether it's our own life, the life of someone we care about, our security, it's not bad to love things. It's not bad to want things the way we want them. The fear drives us to see, what do we truly love, and how do we take what we love and surrender it to God? Is God big enough to hear our fears voiced to Him? The disciples take their fear and they bring it to Jesus. And they say, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And in some sense, that's a very confusing thing for them to say. Why would he not care? He's been with them. He has a plan. He's their teacher. He cares for them. And whatever happens to them is going to happen to him too. So clearly he has an interest in something happening here. And yet, in their fear, they assume that Jesus is apathetic, that he's indifferent. And if we're honest, I think we can all relate to that. We've all had times where we're afraid, where we pray, and where the answer that we're hoping for doesn't come right away. It seems that God is distant. It seems that he doesn't care. This is not a thing that is unique to those Christians on the fringes who are waffling and doubting, but this is something that happens to all of us as we go through the Christian life. Fear leads us to despair and to believe that God doesn't care. This is something that was experienced by one of the first missionaries from America, Adoniram Judson. He fell into a deep depression when his baby, Maria, died. And then his wife died just a few months later. His grief was so compounded, and he was swamped by these plagues of spiritual despair. He said this. Listen and think, is this something that I've ever felt? He said, God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not. Fear makes it so that we can't always clearly see what's happening. But not just fear, our humanity, our limitedness makes it so that we can't always see what's happening. God created us not to know everything. So in our very real fears, it makes sense to feel as though God isn't there. And yet, in those moments, God meets us with his powerful yet gentle voice. Do you notice that as soon as they come to him and wake him up and say, "You don't care about us, what's going on?" Jesus moves towards rebuke. But he doesn't rebuke them, he rebukes the storm. He rebukes the wind and he speaks to the sea. I don't know exactly what volume Jesus said this in. I have in my head one scene where it's like a bunch of kids who are wrestling in the living room and fighting and they can't stop and mom's telling them to stop and they're not stopping and dad comes in and he says, "Quiet!" And there's just a hush. Maybe that's what Jesus did. Or maybe his voice was so powerful that in the midst of everything, all he said was, "Peace, be still." Or the words in Greek kind of have this, it's not this stillness, but it's hush, quiet. They're words that have to do with the voice stopping. He used his voice to quiet the raging voice of the wind and the storm. There's power in his voice. Again, if we go back into the Old Testament, this is not a surprise to us that the voice of the Lord is powerful over the waters. That's exactly what Psalm 29 says. Listen to what Psalm 29 says about God's powerful voice. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. There is power in the voice of the Lord. With a single word, God spoke everything into existence. So don't we believe that he has power over the things that come up in life? The storms? But what does God do with his powerful voice? I think if we think about what we do with our voice, we often use it for our own ends, our own purposes. The human heart, because of sin and idolatry, we're so tempted to take our power, to use our voice to manipulate others, to use others, to make ourselves look good. How does Jesus use his powerful voice? He uses it to bless his people with peace. When we go back to the story of Jonah, how was the storm calmed in the story of Jonah? Well, again, these pagan sailors were trying to reach out for some touch with the divine, and they asked Jonah about his God, and when he told them about his God, they were afraid. And Jonah said, the only way for this storm to stop is for me to go overboard. So Jonah goes overboard. They hurl him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Pretty impressive, right? But Jesus didn't need that. He didn't need to go overboard. He just needed a single word. This same Jesus is the Jesus who meets us with His voice. With His voice that reassures us, that calms our fears. He doesn't take away the things that produce our fears. Sometimes He does, but not always. But He meets them with His word that says, I love you. I have forgiven you. You are mine. He's the same Jesus that said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus uses His powerful voice to bless His people with peace. Again, that's good news. Sermon over. No, the story continues. We still have a third point. Because Jesus' calming of the storm doesn't actually cause His disciples to stop their fearing. It actually moves them into a greater fear. Into a greater fear. In verse 40, after Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, He says to His disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Again, it's not wrong for them to have fear. I think for a long time, I heard those questions from Jesus as a rebuke. And they might have a touch of rebuke in them. It's possible. But I think as I've been thinking about it more, Jesus often asks questions to get people to think, to examine. He asks questions to draw things out from people's hearts. His questions to His disciples here are not a heavy-handed deliverance of shame. They're something to get them to consider who He really is. And if He's with them, is their fear the final word? Or is there something else to be said? What would faith for them look like as they continue to encounter Jesus? So He says that to them, and then our text says in verse 41, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? What do we make of the fact that our story ends with their fear not going away, but their fear growing? Well, Tim Keller, who famously preached on this passage, had this to say about it. He says, why were they more terrified in the calm than they were in the storm? Because Jesus was as unmanageable as the storm itself. The storm had immense power. They couldn't control it. Jesus had infinitely more power, so that they had even less control over Him. But, Keller goes on to say, there's a huge difference. A storm doesn't love you. And that's the key, isn't it? Because this story isn't that Jesus immediately takes away all the things in life that make us afraid. Again, sometimes he does. Sometimes he answers our prayers with exactly what we ask, and he removes hard things from our lives. But other times he doesn't. That brings us back to the question we asked at the beginning: what do I do when my fears are real and Jesus seems far off? Or even more than that, what do I do when my worst fears actually come true? What do we do, like when Adoniram Judson, when we're in his place, where his child actually dies? Where our marriage that's on the rocks actually falls apart and moves to divorce? When something we love is actually taken from us, what do we do? It's important to remember that this story is connected with the two stories that come after it. We didn't read them today. I would encourage you later today, go and read Mark chapter 5. But it's the story of Jesus healing a man possessed by a demon. And then it's the story of Jesus meeting the woman with the blood flow issue and Jairus' daughter. And where you have this urgent need to save this little girl who's dying, Jesus delays. He stops. He meets the woman who's suffering with this issue for 12 years. And he takes time to heal her. All the while, this little girl dies. The worst fears come true. But do you remember what happens if you've read it before? We see that yes, Jesus has power over the storm. Yes, Jesus has power over the demons. But Jesus even has power over death itself. He raises the little girl back to life by taking her hand and saying, "Little girl, it's time to get up." You know, there's another way that Jesus and the story of Jonah connect. It comes up in the Gospels when Jesus tells people that he's going to show them the sign of Jonah. Do you remember what the sign of Jonah was? He said, "Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." But what happened to Jonah after 3 days and three nights in the fish? After he went sunk down in Jonah chapter 2 to the deeps where the bars of death in the sea surrounded him, God saved him and he was brought back to dry land. And Jesus is saying, what happened to Jonah there is what I'm going to do to death itself. Because Jesus faced death head on. He didn't avoid the storm. He cried out to God, "If there's any way other than the cross, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And he faced the fear of death head on. And after 3 days and three nights, he was raised from the dead, having victory over all the powers of death, so that it would never have the final word. You see, our fears may be real. Death may come. But for the Christian, death does not have the final word. There is a day coming when Jesus will make all things new, where all of the sadness and pain and suffering, all of the storms of life will be no more. It's going to be a really good day. And yet, because Jesus loves us, because he uses his voice to speak peace to his people, He doesn't just leave us with that future hope. He gives us his voice right now. And what does he say to us? He says, I am the one who is with you. I am with you. We just sang it in Isaiah 43. Do you remember what it said? It says, but now, thus says the Lord who created, this is the actual scripture that the song was based on. Thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. This is what God says to us. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. When the storms of life come, Jesus' promise isn't to take them from us. His promise is to be with us. And who is the one who's with us? The one who has faced them head on and has conquered them so that one day all things will be made new. What is at the very heart of Psalm 23, probably the most famous psalm in all of Scripture? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Who then is this that even in the wind and the sea obey him? Who then is this that even the demons obey him? Who is this that even death obeys him? This Jesus is the one who is with us. And the fact that Jesus is with us gives us everything we need to take our fears and reorient them because he's deeply personal. We know he loves us. We know he's with us. And we know that our fears, though they are real, they're no match for our Savior who went through the storm and defeated death so that he can be with you forever. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are the God who is with us. We pray that you would help us to be honest about our fears, but to see you for who you truly are. And I pray that you would help us to be people who embody your presence to one another so that even in those hard times, we might be your comforting presence, reminding each other that you are with us. And I pray that all of this would give us truly grateful hearts. We pray that even now you would tune our hearts to sing your praise. We pray this in Jesus' name, by your Spirit. Amen. We do get to do just that by responding and singing. We're going to sing a song that's based on Psalm 107. As I mentioned earlier, you'll notice that in Scripture, there's very vivid language. Sometimes Scripture says things that we probably wouldn't say otherwise. You'll notice in one of the verses it says that we cried like drunken sailors to the only one who hears. That's what the Bible says in Psalm 107. Sometimes our sin puts us in a place where we don't act like we should, and yet, even then, our God hears us, and he meets us with his faithful presence. So let's rise in body or spirit. We'll sing this song together. You'll notice there's parts the song leaders sing and a chorus that we all join together on. Let's stand, sing together.
With our souls so starved and weak, we were hungry for a homeland we did not know how to seek. But we lifted up our voices to the only one who hears, and the God of mercy came and brought us near. We were locked out of the garden and our backs bent down with pain. In the shadow of death's darkness, sin and blame. Then we cried out in our labor to the only God who hears, and the God of mercy wiped away our tears. I'll give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. We were wandering and lost, and the Father brought us home to a safe dwelling place, to the feast of dying laughter. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. We were wandering and lost, and the Father brought us home to a safe dwelling place, to the feast of joy and laughter. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is. Far out on the ocean, making wealth and chasing dreams. But the waves of great destruction brought us trembling to our knees. And we cried like drunken sailors to the one who we hears. And the God of comfort took away our fears.
Amen. You may be seated. Bring soup, salad, or bread. Always a good time to be together. For those of you who don't know, our senior luncheons are for anyone who's 55 plus. So we have a pretty low bar. If you are 55, you should come if you do not have work, because you will benefit from being around our saints here at Christ Church. You heard earlier announcement about Adult Institute. We're starting a new quarter today. You have a few different options. There's that church planting one-off in the lounge And then next week, we'll start a new round of First Things. If you're new to Christ Church and you want to learn more about our church, get connected, you should definitely attend First Things starting next week. Pastor Andrew will be teaching that. A couple other classes to highlight. Dan Dank will be teaching a class on the life and writings of C.S. Lewis over in Susan and Debbie's office over there. Sermon response is always a good time to get to kind of take in what we've heard in the sermon and talk about it. That'll happen right in that overflow right there. And then Miriam Engler and I will be teaching a class here in the sanctuary on saints, sufferers, and sinners. It's a class on how we can practically care for the people in our lives. So we'd encourage you to attend one of those if you're able. A couple other things in the life of the church. We had the joy of welcoming Cassia Jungmi Yu to Sung and Hannah early Monday morning, 6.5 pounds, 20 inches. She's healthy. Everyone's doing well. So praise for that. And then these things always seem to come in joys and sorrows. On Wednesday, Gladys Waringa's sister Ruth passed into glory. She will have more information in the coming weeks about a service for her. It will likely be at her church, which was another church, but she was still very dear to us here at Christ Church. So we're going to lift her up in prayer as we also pray for the other things going on in the life of our body. Would you join me as we bring our prayers to God together? God, we do pray for Gladys, that you would bring a fresh reminder of your comforting presence as she has this week walked through the valley of the shadow of death. We thank you for the life of her sister Ruth, her faithful testimony. And we pray that you would bring real comfort and that your powerful voice would speak peace to Gladys, her family, and all those who are grieving. We rejoice at the blessing of Cassia bringing her safely into the world. We thank you for the way that you work through families to help them know you from the youngest of ages. We pray that for her, that she would never know a day where she doesn't know that you are her Savior who loves her. We pray for other little ones in the church as they continue to grow, for Lydia Wolf, for Jeremiah Knossen, for others. We pray that you would continue to give rest to weary parents. You give them your strength, and that maybe even in their weakness and tiredness, they might experience your goodness and strength in a new way. We pray for others who are sick or suffering. We pray that you would continue to work to heal Bill Borsma. We pray for Susan Ding, that you would continue to heal her body of this cancer. We pray also for Jen's mom, Carla, that you would give her peace in the waiting as she finds out whether her cancer has spread or not and what the treatment options might be. Thank you for a successful operation for Petey Pollard. We pray that you would continue to heal her as she recovers. We pray that you would lead us as we seek to do what Drew said earlier, to be a church who plants other churches. We pray that you would lead us to the right church planter, that you would prepare in the hearts of us, those who might want to go and be a part of this, to reach people who have not yet come to know Jesus. And we pray for all of us that you would give us the boldness to be salt and light, to talk about you in ways that are inviting and engaging and draw out the hearts of people in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, even to our family members. We thank you that you've blessed us so richly. We pray that you would continue to use all that we give back to you that belongs to you anyway, that you would use it to build your kingdom for our good and your glory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, by your Spirit. Amen. In a moment, we'll get to sing along with the offertory, hymn number 630. We'll sing as we're seated, but I do want to say again, if you're with us this morning as a visitor, we're really glad that you're here. Please stick around, meet someone, whether you're a visitor or anyone, a reminder that we have these red friendship pads on the end of the row. They're a great way for us to know who's here and for us to know who's not here so our elders can care for members who haven't been able to be here in a while. But they're also a way for you to write your name and then see the name as it gets passed back of who's sitting next to you. It's an easy intro to a follow-up conversation after the service as you meet someone new. So let's fill up those red friendship pads and sing together while Eternal Father, strong to save.
Let's continue singing. Rise,
embody your spirit. Let's sing the doxology. God sends us out, sometimes even directly into the storms, but he sends us out with his blessing. Hear his powerful voice speak peace when he says, I am with you always. I will never leave you and never forsake you. Go in that peace. Amen.